Here we are again. We're going through this Gospel of Matthew, finding ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a really challenging text. I mean, Jesus starts the whole thing off, if you guys kind of remember. He says, this is what a Christian looks like. And as we went through what a Christian looks like, it was probably pretty easy for most of us to go, man, we're not doing it right. Like, we're missing parts of this. We're not exemplifying everything he's calling us to do. We're not being the salt. We're not being the light, all those different things. And so as he goes through this, I want you to understand what he's doing. There was sort of a self-righteousness that the Pharisees for sure projected on a lot of people. There was a lot of people that were doing well in this life. They were well off in this life. They saw that as a sign of blessing, that they were doing fine, that they had everything under control, that God was pleased with them as they're going through life. And the Pharisees, that even in each one of these things that Jesus will go and talk about today, he's going against a cultural norm that they've somehow invented that excuses sin. And so he's sort of blowing up those cultural norms and saying, I know you think you're righteous when you're doing this, but this is what God's called us to do. And over, he draws us back to the heart of the matter, right? Even last week, we talked about anger, and it's not so much about the anger, right? And overcoming the anger, it's learning to forgive people in our life. And if you think about each of these things that he goes through, even the anger one from last week, each one of these things are things that our culture right now is struggling with. Are we not struggling with anger in our culture and justifying that anger and spewing that anger all over the place? You see it in the media, you see it in politics, you see it at work, you see it on the freeways, you see it sometimes even at the kitchen table. Truth is God's trying to get to the heart of the matter. He's trying to heal this, what's going on inside of us. He's trying to give us a right way to look at this world, a right way to deal with this world, a right way to act, to uncomplicate our lives, because whenever we don't sin, our life gets better, right? We're more blessed. We have less complications. Whenever we do sin, things get harder. We complicate, we destroy, we do all sorts of things, and God's just trying to protect us from those things. And so as we go through this, you're going to feel bad, that's part of it, but I also want you to remind you that Jesus forgives, and he renews, and he strengthens, and he gives us new beginnings to live life differently moving forward than we have in the past. So today we're going to talk about some uncomfortable things as Jesus is talking about uncomfortable things to the people of this day. And the first one is on lust, okay? And so it goes like this. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, I'll just give you a cultural norm that Jesus is blowing up in the midst of this. It was a cultural norm. It was generally the way it was in the world of Jesus's day in ancient history. But it was just this, that if you're a married guy, as you're going through life, you could fool around with other women as long as they weren't married. Because then you'd be going against the rights of the husband that was married to her, right? And that was the sin. Again, back in this time, guys had a little bit more standing, a little bit more rights than the women. And so as long as you didn't fool around with a married woman, it was not really looked upon as good, but not really condemned either. And that was true even in Palestine. It was true even in Judaism at this time. It was one of the things the world had infected part of even God's people at this time. And so Jesus is speaking into this norm. And he says, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, it's easy to miss what Jesus just did there, but who's he talking to? He's talking to the guy. He, first of all, didn't make any distinction between the male or the female, the wife or the husband in this relationship. And then he went straight for the guy because that was against the cultural norm at the time. And he's saying, look, even if you look at somebody lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Right? It matters what you do. It matters not only what she does, but what you do. And again, part of the cultural norm is the woman couldn't do this. She had to be chaste before marriage or she could be killed, and she had to be faithful afterwards. Otherwise, she could, you know, be killed. There was different standards for men and women back in the day. And so Jesus is blowing up this cultural norm, and he's talking first and foremost to the guy. He says, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, as I read that in the context of today, is there any way that you can say that pornography is not evil? No. I mean, Jesus is super clear here. I'll read it one more time, even with that in the mind, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her at his heart. Lustful looking is purposeful. It's extended. It's intentional. We live in a culture, much like they lived in a sexually permissive society back in the day, that looks at sexual sin as just something that we're victims to. We can't help but do. It's created all sorts of different lifestyles and sexual kind of fantasies and the pornography industry and the such. But Jesus looks at this and he says, look, I'm bringing this up because I made marriage to be for a lifetime, right? Between one man and one woman. I meant you guys to be married forever. And when you're married forever and you make it work, it can be a blessing. And you can look back at 50, 60, 70 years, maybe not 70, but 60 years of marriage, right? And you can look at it as a blessing in your life that God gave you a partner to walk through life with. He says, stop screwing it up. Stop screwing it up. Pornography is one of those big issues in our culture right now. There was a study a couple years that came out that 80% of the men in our society and over 50% of the women are addicted to porn. This being the definition, that over three times a week they sit for over an hour a sitting. That was the minimum bar to be addicted to porn. Over 80% of the men and over 50% of the women in our culture are spending a lot of time looking at this stuff. And the problem is, they've done studies on this, is it not only causes distrust, and not only causes insecurity, not only causes all this kind of baggage in marriage, but it absolutely destroys the intimacy that's going on in marriage. Now, there's a countercultural kind of, that's a countercultural statement, because you even hear people say, well, we're just trying to spice things up. We're just trying to, you know, add some elements. In fact, I worked with a gal at my last church. She was on staff, and they'd been married, I don't know, 30 years or 20-something years at the time, and they're trying to spice up the bedroom, right? And so she's saying, we started watching porn in the midst of it, and we're just trying something different, trying to spice it up or whatever. And I said, sin's never going to make it better. I said, you're playing with fire. You got to stop doing that. This is a big deal. And we talked about it off and on throughout the time, but they just didn't. 2 years later, they were divorced because the husband had an affair. You can't invite a third thing, a third person, a third entity into your bedroom and not have it have effect. You see this again and again culturally, as, you know, swingers come out and say, hey, this is spicing up our marriage, it's awesome. And 2 years later, 3 years later, they're divorced. Why? Because it absolutely destroys what's going on in marriage. He's got to stop messing with this. And then he goes on to emphasize this as if it's just like not just a little thing he's saying. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body and go to hell. Somebody asked me one time in the Bible, say, is Jesus really being serious? I mean, does he really want us to do that? And the answer is yes. Now, I'll give one qualification to that. Is it really your eye or your hand that's causing you to sin? No, it's your heart, isn't it? Jesus says that out of the overgrowth of our heart, right, that's where all the evil comes. That's where we say all the evil things. It comes from our heart. It comes from the evil inside of us. It comes from the brokenness inside of us. That's where all the horrible stuff that we do comes from. It's not really our hands' fault or our eyes' fault. It's what's going on in here. Again, Jesus is going to the heart of the matter. But as a way to think about this, let's say you go to the doctor, and all of a sudden the doctor says, well, you have cancer. And we think we can get it out if we just cut it out. You know, but you need to go into surgery, and we're going to try to get it all. And, you know, we're going to try to get clear margins and all the different kinds of things. And if we don't, we'll have to go back in and cut a little bit bigger, but we're going to try to get it all out. How many of you guys, if they could get it all out, wouldn't go in for that surgery? We would all cut out the cancer that's going on in our bodies so that it didn't metastasize and take us down. How many of you guys would even ingest poison into your body to get rid of that cancer? We call it chemotherapy, right? If it's... Of course you would. You would do anything you could do to get rid of that cancer that's growing inside your body that could kill you if you don't deal with it. This lust thing, is, as Jesus looks at it, is a cancer to our souls. It absolutely destroys marriages, right? But it's a cancer to our souls. It's broken. It's bringing something in that's not healthy. And not only does porn destroy the intimacy of marriage, it starts growing the amount of sinful thoughts that you have and the number of things that Satan can use to tempt you, because you're continually putting yourself in that midst. It's a danger. It's a damage. It's a relationship killer. And Jesus is just saying, guys, you got to take this seriously. And again, unless you think this is a culture that wouldn't understand, I mean, people were getting divorced for any and every reason. He goes into that next. People were having affairs, guys especially having affairs, and they didn't think even twice about it. Jesus then goes on and he says, it was also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It's an interesting thing, but a certificate of divorce was for the woman. It was a protection for the woman. if the husband and only the husband had the right to do this, right? I guess technically a woman could make a petition to the court for it, but it was often denied except for extreme situations or infidelity, right? But if a husband just decided he didn't like his wife, he could write her a certificate of divorce so that she would have that piece of paper as proof that she was let go and she could get married again. Why was that such an important thing? Because back in the day, most women didn't work and they had a hard time if they weren't being taken care of by father or husband. And so they needed this piece of paper to find somebody new that would take care of them. And so it was a protection for the woman to make sure that she had a way forward to protect her from the evil that her husband was doing against her. And the only real question really for the Pharisees as they would come to the church and they would ask for permission to do this kind of thing was the why. And you had some of the Pharisees on the very, I guess, conservative side saying, well, it really needs to be for like something like big, like marital infidelity, the same reason we would okay it for the wife if she petitioned us. But it seemed like the vast preponderance of people that were in and having this discussion at the time were, it doesn't matter. You can divorce her for any and every reason. So it kind of had spanned the gamut of excuses that you could use. And so this was happening on a regular basis. In fact, Jesus talks about this later in the gospel. And the disciples, upon hearing it again, are like, well, who should get married then? Like, if this is the case and you can't divorce your wife except for marital infidelity, why in the world would anybody get married? Because marriage is hard. And then Jesus goes on and has a discussion on singleness and the such. But the reality is, God takes a very firm view, a very high view of marriage. And he goes on to say, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. That sexual immorality ruins the oneness between the husband and the wife. I've been in ministry a long time. And it is, and just so you know, if you come to me and you're struggling with your marriage, I'm going to encourage you to work it out because I've seen people work out even the hardest things, even affairs. I've seen them get to the other side of it. I've seen God save marriages, save families. So that's always going to be my default, right? As long as there's two people working on it. But I will say that infidelity is one of the hardest ones to forgive. It's one of the hardest ones to let go and let God. It's one of the hardest ones to put in your rear view mirror so you can trust again. It just is. Why? Because it's violated that oneness that you shared, that promise, that uniqueness that you shared, and you've now brought in another element into your marriage bed. And so God gives us, it's like Jesus knew, this is just one of the really tough ones, right? And so, he'll also say later on, he says, I gave you this exemption because of the hardness of your hearts, because you couldn't forgive. And I just want to give you a perspective on that. Imagine, you know, your spouse comes and shares with you that she has this affair or he has this affair and he's super sorry and he never do it again. Your whole world just got blown up, right? But if you could forgive it because of the genuine repentance or whatever, I want you to think through this. You lose nothing. Maybe you lose a few months, maybe even a whole year of rebuilding trust. But your kids aren't messed up. You still have the security of the home. Your finances aren't blown up. Your health isn't blown up because of all the bitterness and the stress that you're going through as if you would go through a divorce. If you can forgive, so often we lose nothing in this life. If you can forgive a friend, you don't lose the friendship. If you can forgive a spouse, you can work through anything. Again, he goes back to just the same thing with anger. He goes back to this forgiveness thing. Says, if you can do it, you'll be blessed. I asked my grandma one time, she had shared in the very beginning of her marriage, and I say beginning, like first 5 to 10 years of her marriage, it was really hard. My grandpa had a temper, right? I mean, he would just explode. It was really hard. She would get scared, all these different things. But she said, I persevered, and the last 40 plus years of our marriage was the best thing ever. They somehow got to the other side of it. And when you get married, God looks at it as a permanent thing. Like this person that you just said, I do to, is your person. They became your person when you said, I do. There's no new knight in shining armor. It's this person right here. You're locked in the escape hatch. Sometimes you might want to live on the opposite side of the submarine. We get it. But you lock in the escape hatch so that you have to work through it, that you have to get to the other side. We are two selfish people with pride and issues. But God calls us to keep working at it. And when we keep working at it, there's blessing. And you get to the point like my grandma, you can look back at your marriage and you go, man, that was pretty good. I did ask my grandma if she'd ever thought about divorce. She said, divorce, no, murder, yes. And so I always think that's a funny statement she made. But the reality is, God has this view of marriage, and he says, when you do it, you get a partner for life. And man, it's better than being alone, I'll just tell you, at least from my perspective. It's someone who's got your back. It's someone who's on your side. It's someone who's rooting for you and not against you most of the time, right? And the reality is when you keep working at it, marriage can be awesome. When you stop working at it, marriage can be horrible. It can be hard. But if you said, I do, God's intent for you is to keep working through it until you get to the other side. And then he goes on to make it even harder. He goes on to say this, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, which we just talked about, makes her commit adultery. So if it's not for that reason, it makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery as well. This was happening a lot at this time because you get divorced for any and every reason, but isn't it happening a lot today? In fact, under this criteria, under this definition, just think about all the adultery that's going on in our world today. I can't tell you the stupid reasons I've heard people get divorced for. Why? Because they can't humble themselves. Why? Because they can't forgive. Why? Because they can't say I'm sorry. Because they can't work through things. And so you got all sorts of people getting divorced for any and every reason, right? And then they go marry somebody else. And what that does is it's, well, you're breaking that marriage bond again and again and again. You're committing adultery again and again and again. It's destroying the fabric of your culture. It's destroying your families. It's destroying everything. So God says, just don't do it. There was a lady that came to me one time, and she was married to a guy who had been an alcoholic for like 30 plus years. I mean, their whole marriage, she had been an alcoholic, and she had weathered it. I mean, they'd been married 20, 30 years. I mean, it was, but he finally did something that was so just horrible. I would tell you what it was, but it was just so horrible. And it crossed all sorts of lines, and it's just something you can't imagine. Anyway, she came into my office, and she says, I'm done. This is what happened. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. There's got to be somebody out there that's better than this. And she was talking through the whole situation, and I was validating it. This was horrible. Yes, he shouldn't have done that. Yes, you have a right to be hurt. Yes, all these different things. But what I can't say or can't validate in this is that there's somebody out there better because you said, I do to this guy. And he hasn't had an affair, and he hasn't cheated. What I can't tell you is that there's somebody else you can go to that's better than this because God has ordained that this is your guy. So I will give you this out. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. If it's better to live the rest of your life alone than with this guy, then he says, well, separate with the intent of living the rest of your life alone. She was a godly woman, still is an amazingly godly woman, okay? And she heard that, and she assimilated that, and she said, well, I don't want to be alone. She said, so I guess I got to work it out with this yutz, right? And he was a yutz at that moment. And I said, you know, there's things that you can do. I mean, you can separate, you know, to share with him that this is not okay, and until he changes, that you can't possibly move back home. I mean, you can do those kind of things for the intent of reconciling and working through it. That's the intent of this whole thing. And so she did. She separated, and she set up these huge boundaries. She said, after you've been sober for weeks, X amount of weeks in a row, she goes, you can call me. And after you've been sober for X amount of months, I'll go on a date with you. And after you've done for a whole year straight, she didn't have one for, we'll go out, you know, away for the weekend, but if you've been sober for a whole year straight, she goes, I'll move back home, but it has to be in a row. I need to know that you're serious about changing because I can't go back to what it was. And the guy was a yutz, I'll just be honest, but he loved his wife so much. I mean, alcoholism, once it gets in, it just messes with you in unhelpful ways. It makes you stupid, right? So, but he loved her so much, he was willing to stop drinking, and so he's quit cold. And he went weeks, and he called her, and he went months, and he started dating her, and he went a straight year, and she moved back home. And she would tell you the last years of that marriage with him, before he passed, were the best that she had ever had. I remember talking to a guy who was struggling with his marriage, a young guy in his 30s, or maybe young 30s, late 20s, and I said, if you can work on this now, right, and in 5 years I told you you'd have the best marriage that you've ever could imagine because you put in the effort now, would it be worth it? And he said, yeah. I said, so let's put in that effort. Let's see if we can't work through this issue to get you to that, because I'm telling you, if you can work through this issue, you get your partner back. You get your friend back. You get that person to walk through life again. You get part of the blessing that God made marriage for. But you just got to stop giving up in the midst of life. And we have so many throwaway friendships, so many throwaway relationships and marriages in this world. It is killing us. But I'm telling you, whether it's pornography or giving it, pornography is like taking a hand grenade and lobbing it into your house. What's going to happen? It's going to blow up everything. It's going to blow up your finances as you consider the house. It's going to blow up your kids and their whole existence. They have to figure out life now. Their whole security, their whole peace, their whole understanding of life has just gotten blown up, and they're having to navigate their way through it. You think it's not a deal. There's all sorts of books and studies that have been done on this. Your spouse is destroyed. You're destroyed. Sometimes your health is destroyed because of the bitterness that you can't let go of or the stress of going through the whole thing. It's like lobbing a grenade into your house and watching everything blow up. I've seen families get through it, but it's a hard, hard thing to get through. And so God says, I hate divorce. And anybody who's been through divorce knows why he hates it. It stinks. It's horrible. It's hard. It's difficult. It's gut-wrenching. Nothing about it is good. Because I don't want you to experience this in life. I don't want your kids to experience this in life. I want you to experience blessing. I want you to have that partner. I want you to go through life in this way. And so stop messing with things and stop giving into these cultural norms that says that's all okay. I want you to be salt and light. I want you to live different. I want you to show people that you can be married for 50 years. And then on the other side, I'm going to say this. If you've done everything wrong, got divorced for any and every reason that wasn't infidelity, if you've been holding on to stuff and you know you need to let go of stuff, but I want you to know that if you repent, God will forgive all of it. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. He's like the perfect dad, right? He's calling us to follow the right things, righteousness, right? To do things that are good for our lives and good for our families. But when we mess up, he just doesn't bail on us. He sees our repentance, he sees our sorrow, and he wraps us back up in his arms of love, and he says, I love you, I forgive you, I've got you, I will get you through this. But I tell you, being sorrowful for the current adultery that, or state of adultery that you're in, being sorrowful for getting divorced is really, really hard if you found somebody new and it's good. Because if you found somebody new and it's good, you justify every decision that you've ever made. Because if it's good, you can hold on to that resentment and frustration toward that previous person. You don't have to reconcile. You don't have to forgive. You don't have to loosen any of it. Because you feel justified that your decision was merited. But God, again, cares about the heart. And he says, if you don't forgive, you're committing adultery. You're in sin and rebellion against me. It's always going to have complications. And you just think about it. When you don't forgive the former relationship, you bring all this baggage into the new. Bring all this distrust, all this frustration, all this different kind of stuff into the new. It's the same stuff that you had from the old that you're bringing into the new because you haven't let any of it go. You haven't healed from any of it. Plus, you're bringing in the fear and the bitterness and all that kind of stuff that just complicates those relationships, something fierce. God says, but if you can repent, if you can say sorry for your part of it, if you can let that the guilt of that other person go, if you can let go and let God, if you can move past that, not only will you be healed because of your heart, but I will heal and I will bless this new marriage. And again, when you've already blown it, God doesn't want you to blow up everything again. He says, so commit to this new marriage that you're in with everything you've got and don't go back to that place again. Make this the marriage that I intended from the very beginning. Make this marriage work. And so that's God's call when he starts looking at marriage. I mean, it's not for everybody, right? Some people are just designed in a way to live single, and God bless them, and their focus can be totally on the Lord. That's what Paul says. I love that. But for most of us, life's just better with somebody else in it. Having that partner that helped me, that person that we can rely on as we're going through life just makes it better. And yeah, you got to work at it. My grandma, you know, divorce, no, murder, yes, right? But the reality is if you keep working on it, God blesses this in such a powerful way. And if you think that marriage is destroying the fabric, or all the divorce is destroying the fabric of our culture, it was doing the same thing back then. It was creating so much hurt, so much division, so much pain. And as Jesus goes through this, he just, you know, we look at this and we go, wow, this is hard, like the disciples. But when you do it right, there's blessing on the other side. And then he goes on to os, and os is kind of a component of what we just talked about a bit. But in verse 33, it picks up and says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So again, Jesus is blowing up a cultural myth. What the Pharisees had done, and this is just interesting because Pharisees are like the pastors of the church. What they had done is they created this whole system of oaths. And the further you got away from God's name, like if you prayed by Jerusalem or heaven, that's not God's name, so it's a little bit removed. Or if you prayed by your own head, right? May I die if I'm not telling the truth kind of thing. That's not God's name, so you're even further removed. And the further removed you got from God's name, the less truthful you had to be. So I want you to hear what they did. They created a whole system of lying in these oaths. Because anytime you look for an out on an oath, you're looking to deceive, right? You're looking to lie. You're looking to pattern yourself after not God, but Satan. And so they created the whole system of oaths. And so Jesus is kind of speaking into this narrative of lying. And he's saying, no. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, right? Because that's one of the things they would do. For it is the throne of God. Might as well use my name if you're going to say heaven. Or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Same thing. I created the earth. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, is my home. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. You don't have the power. But I created you and I love you. And he's just saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I wonder, as a way of thinking about the oath, and sometimes we don't think about this part of it for sure, but it's not just saying, God, you are my witness. It's God, you are my witness, and if I don't tell the truth, I want you to punish me. Because that's what he says in Scripture, right? If you take an oath in my name and you don't keep it, I'm going to punish you. Who in their right mind would say, God, punish me if I don't keep my promise? Bring your wrath down upon me if I don't keep this oath. Who in their right mind would do something like that? And that was happening over and over and over. And then what Jesus says, it's not just an oath in my name, it's your word that matters. You're my disciple, you're my kid, you're part of my family. I want you to be honest. And I want you to think back to when you were a kid, and that's when we would swear to God, and that's when we would promise with sugar on top and all these different kinds of things, all these different kind of qualifications. We had different sayings for different seriousnesses, and we'd only kind of get more serious as the people were promising, don't believe us, right? But every qualification, every statement that we had to add to our word was an indictment on us that we are liars, that we have been untruthful, that we can't be counted on. When your kids ask you to promise them, it's an indictment on you because you have not kept your word to your kid. They don't trust you. They don't trust that you'll follow through. God says, I want you guys to be people in this world that tell the truth. I mean, there's got to be somebody in this world that keeps telling the truth. We live in a culture today that just doesn't care, but we've got to be known for telling the truth. You need somebody in your life that can call you on stuff, that can tell you the truth all the time, that can let you know if you're missing it. I need those people. I need people in this church that will say, Pastor, you blew it, or Pastor, you need to do this, or Pastor, you're missing it. I need my wife to continually let me know. She's really good at it, but let me know, right? Like, you're missing it. You're not doing this right. You're causing this problem with your kid. Go fix it. I mean, I need people that will be honest with me in this life. I need the people to call me on my stuff when I'm not self-correcting. We all need that. And when they're honest like that with us, we know it comes from a place of care. Otherwise, they wouldn't bother. I mean, think about all the white lies that you've told in your life, all the times you tried to avoid a hard conversation and just slough something off or lied by not saying something at all. But rather, if it was love, why not have that hard conversation and see if you can reconcile or work through that difficulty or that problem to get them to the other side, to get them to a better place? Why don't you care enough to do those things, God would say? He goes, you're my kids. And again, he's talking about being different, right? Salt and light. I need you to be honest people, known for your word, known for your integrity. And I tell you, every relationship is built on trust. Everyone. If you stop trusting pastor, you're going to a different church, fair? If you stop trusting your spouse, it's really a difficult time, fair? If you don't trust your kids, it's hard. Every relationship is built on trust, and when there is the absence of trust, you can rebuild it, but it takes time and it takes effort on the behalf of the one that's deceived to rebuild that trust over time. And then there's people in your life that just always tell you the truth, and so you never doubt it. Pastor Tim, man, he's always told me the truth. He's never deceived me. Every time he says something, he does it. Like, I can count on him. Every experience I've had with him, he follows through. He's an man of integrity. He follows through. He does what he says he's going to do. I just never think about it. If he says it, it's good. I love that about him. I love that I don't have to question it. I don't have to wonder about it. Because there's some other people that lie all the time to me. I go, well, maybe, you know. Is that your version of reality? I mean, whatever, but I just kind of work with what is, but I don't trust, and it makes that relationship harder. It makes ministering to them harder. It's just different. You know, as you go through this, God's trying to protect our relationships. He's trying to protect our heart. And all three of these deal with relationships with spouse. This last one deals with relationships with everybody. And he's just saying, look, culturally, I know we're missing it. Culturally, I know we're blowing things up. Culturally, I know we're causing all this hurt. And in this, I want you to see this culture is not so different from today. They were hurting just like we are today. They were struggling with hope just like we are today. They were in pain just like we are today. They were missing the heart. They were missing. And we got so many self-righteous people in this world that because they think they've got it or they maximize other people's sins and minimize their own, they don't go back to repentance to say, God, forgive me. I'm telling you, if you want a de-stressor in your life, if you want something that brings peace in your life, start saying, God, forgive me for this, and be specific. God, heal me from wanting to do this stupid thing over and over because it keeps complicating my life. Please give me the strength to be honest. Please give me the strength to stop doing the porn. Give me the strength to put myself out of those situations that tempt. Give me the strength to stop blowing things up in my life. Give me the strength to be different. Man, when we apologize to God, it's not just for the strength, though. It's for those words, I forgive you. I love you. I've got you. You're mine. Again, God is the perfect dad. He doesn't change the bar, right? This is the bar I want you to crawl over, right? This is the bar I want you to do. This is what I want you to be known by in this world. But you're my kid, man, and I see that you're struggling, and I'm going to love you through it. I'm going to keep working on you and in you until I get you to this place. I'm going to keep forgiving you because you keep coming to me in repentance. I'm going to keep loving you. Nothing's going to separate me from you. I'm going to keep working on you and in you to get you to heaven with me one day. And so he does, he sets a high bar for us and we blow it all the time, but he also sets that forgiveness and he says, I love you guys and I'm not gonna give up on you guys and I'm gonna keep working with you guys and I'm gonna keep forgiving you guys because I want reconciliation and I want this relationship to work and I want you to be with me in heaven one day. So that's God's call as we go through those. We'll pick up on some more stuff. Revenge is another big one for next week and then he goes on to giving to the needy and prayer and all those sorts of different stuff. But let me just close for today. God, we love you so much. And as we go through these teachings of Jesus, I guess we're reminded of a couple of things. Jesus sees everything, man. He looked into this day and saw the cultural norms that were just destructive toward families, destructive toward relationships, hypocrisy in the church. And he just called it the way it was. And yet as we read through this and we start talking about this stuff, it's like he's talking to our culture today too. Like he's talking to us. For every time, and if the stats are right, there's a ton of us in here that have struggled with it. But every time we've gone into that porn, it does affect things. It causes us to hide and to deceive our spouses. It causes, if they find out, distrust and insecurity and frustration and anger. It causes a reduction in intimacy in our marriage. And instead of having this amazing thing that binds, it's something now that we just forego. Father, you look into this and you want us to enjoy this world that you've made. You want us to get through it with as little pain as possible. And so you just keep calling us to follow. But give us the strength more and more to do that. Give us that humble and contrite heart to apologize for the things that we're just blowing. Give us that strength to keep telling the truth. Give us that strength to follow you more and more and to keep on working in our relationship with our friends and our spouses and our folks and our kids. And remind us the whole time that you forgive us when we blow it and that you will strengthen us through this time and that you love us. So, Father, that's our prayer today, and we pray it in the name of Jesus.